I'm glad that you're here today, and we're continuing, as has already been mentioned, the Deeper Walk with God series in 1st and 2nd Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, probably the one that we hear about the most because he was very outspoken. And he's the one that was always the first one to answer the questions. You know, when Jesus would ask a question, there's always somebody that speaks up. You probably had somebody like that in most of your classes. And most of the time you were happy because if they were wrong, you were safe. You didn't get to give the wrong answer, you know. And if they were right, it's okay. But Peter was always speaking up. And there were times when Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Peter, because God has revealed that to you." And, you know, Peter probably felt pretty good about that. "Yes, I agree with you." And just a few verses later, Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, because you think like a man, not like God thinks." And so Peter had his ups and his downs. Peter was the one that denied the Lord, denied him three times in the night that he was arrested and taken. And later, Peter is the one that Jesus restored so lovingly and said, "Peter, do you really love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he said, "Feed my sheep and care for my lambs and care for my sheep." And he gave him this great call to be the one who is shepherd and pastor. And he wrote these two letters. Peter primarily spoke to and ministered to the Jewish population that was scattered abroad. But the second letter is quite a bit different than the first letter. In the first letter, he was warning them of the suffering to come, of the persecution that was going to come upon them. In this second letter, he warns them of false teaching that would come into the church. And actually, if you compare the two dangers, the second is much greater. Because when persecution has come upon the church of Jesus Christ down through history, the church has always grown. People have stood up and people have gone to their death and martyrs. And we have heard the phrase that the church is built upon the blood of the martyrs. And it's true. In those early years when Christians were being terribly mistreated, killed in awful ways, soaked in oil and burnt and beheaded and ripped apart by wild animals, it was in those days that the church spread all over the world. And then there came times when false teachings began to creep into the church, and the church kind of went cold. There was a dark time, and you know, this year we're celebrating the 500 year of the Reformation, and I hope that will be an impetus for all of us to kind of look into that and say, okay, do I need a Reformation? Do I need to refine that truth? In November, I'm going to be preaching a series of sermons on only faith and only truth of the scriptures and so forth, the solo statements of Martin Luther. I'll be preaching from the Bible, but I'll be looking at those statements. But when we come to 2 Peter, some interesting things that we should note. This is the most disputed and last accepted book of the New Testament. And of course, there had to be a last one because, you know, somebody had to be last. 2 Peter was the last one. And the reason it was disputed, there's a number of things. First of all, it was written a little bit later and it was not widely circulated. So not many churches had it. So there wasn't an ability for many people to look at it and say, okay, yeah, I've seen that. I've seen what it did. It was quite different than 1 Peter. It's different in the theme. As I've already mentioned, 1 Peter is about encouragement and comfort and persecution. 2 Peter is about false teachings and the stale faith that they lead to. 1 Peter emphasized the suffering of Christ and hope is mentioned. 1 Peter is all about hope. 2 Peter emphasizes the glory of the Lord Jesus, and knowledge is mentioned. We'll talk about why in a few minutes. But and then there were those that said, well, wait a minute, the writing style is different. After all, this Peter, wasn't he a fisherman? How can he write and two different styles. I think the easy answer for that is that there were two different scribes. We know that 1 Peter was probably written from Peter by Silas. And 2 Peter, we're not sure who scribed, but it was probably a different scribe. So that could take care of some of those things. The other reason why 2 Peter was not at first accepted is because in those days, it was popular to write a book and to put Peter's name on it. So there were a lot of books floating around that were proposed to be from Peter. And so when the councils came together, they had all these books by Peter, and they had to find which one was the true ones. And that really brings us to the point of how did the Bible come together? I've had people tell me, well, yeah, they just laid out all these books and they prayed and God told them, vote for this one. And they voted and this one won and that one won. And that is absolutely wrong. Okay, that's not how the Bible came together. The Bible came together because people were lifted up and changed by the writings of the Word of God. And they recognized that this was truly from God. Do you see the difference? The difference is quite dramatic, because if the church decided the Bible, which books were right and which works were wrong, then the church stands above the Bible. And there are churches today that say, yes, we chose the Bible. Therefore, if we add things to it or add things around it, it's okay, because the church is above the Bible. And that's one of the things that Martin Luther said, wait a minute, this is the Word of God. We did not decide that this was the Word of God. This is the Word of God, and we accepted it as the Word of God. And when you look at the history of how the Bible came together, you will see that second one is really what took place. Councils also said, okay, these are the standard books of the Bible, but that was way after they were accepted by the general public. Hundreds, thousands of years in some cases. By the second century, the books were pulled together. But by the 1300s is when the council said, this is a book and this is not a book and things. So it's good for us to understand the Word of God is the Word of God, not because we voted or we decided it was the Word of God. It was always the Word of God. And the church accepted it. The fact that it accepted the book of 2 Peter last is not a problem. Not a problem. It was accepted. And why do we accept it? That's probably the more important thing. First of all, it does have the name of Peter on it. It claims to be written by Peter, but probably with a different scribe. Secondly, it contains excellent teachings that are in line with all the other New Testament teachings. The book of 2 Peter is not some wild off the wall kind of truths. It is the truths that line up with the truth of the Bible. And thirdly, it is very clearly used of God in transforming lives and in lifting up who Jesus really is. And so for those reasons, it's easy for us to say, okay, this was chosen by God and accepted by man. It's rather interesting when you think about it being one of the last ones accepted to realize that it's in this book that the standard for accepting books is found. Because we're going to look at chapter 1 today, and it right at the end of chapter 1 is that it says, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. That was the standard that the church used to accept books that were authentic books of the Bible. So that's probably more than you ever wanted to know about the background of 1 Peter. But what was it? What was it all about? Why was it written? Why was Peter so alarmed that he would write a second letter out to all of these churches? He was alarmed because there were people that were coming in and saying, look, we have a secret knowledge. We have a new knowledge. Yeah, you've heard the old things, but if you know our knowledge, your life will be completely transformed. I don't know if those people were the what we would call the first marketers in the world. I don't know, but don't you hear that on the television and radio and things? You know, if you knew this secret, oh, your life would be completely different. You know, and sometimes it's kind of hilarious because they're selling a toilet cleaner, you know, and, or something like that, or a room freshener. If you just knew the secret that we have, your life could be changed. And these kind of teachings were coming into the church, and Peter said, this is dangerous. I see this as a dangerous thing. We have to find out what is the truth and what is not the truth. And so if you're dealing with a doctrine or a group, and you're kind of wondering, you know, what should, is this group really teaching the Word of God? I would use 2 Peter as a good standard for what you decide. True knowledge of Christ is what Peter brought forth. This little book's only 3 chapters long, and of course, you know, chapters were not originally in the Bible. The chapters and verses were put there much later so that we could find things. So we could say John 3:16 instead of saying somewhere in the first part of John. You know, it's just easier. But they were not there. So this was one letter, one short letter. But in this short letter, knowing and knowledge is mentioned 13 times. 13 times. You could see how important it was. And it reminds us of what is said in John 17:3. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. That is how we know we have life. That's how we know that we're a true believer, is that we know God and we know Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, how do you detect falseness? How do you detect what is true and what is false? I remember reading an article about those who were working in the area of discovering counterfeit money. And they were trained to be able to look at a bill and to pretty quickly. Now, I know we have these funny machines now that people run through if it's counterfeit or not. But people who are really trained, they can look at a bill and they can just say, that's not real money. That's a counterfeit, even though it looks very good. Do you know how they're trained? They're not trained by looking at all the ways that you can make a false bill. They're trained by being taught to look at the authentic and to really study it and to study every detail of an authentic bill. And then when you have focused so much and you have understood so much what an authentic bill looks like, as soon as you see something else, you might not even recognize what it is about that bill, but you'll recognize that it's not authentic. So those who are trained, they're trained to look at the true so that they can see the false. And I think that's what I would encourage you. I've had many people say, well, I decided if I had to discover what Christianity was all about, I should study all the religions of the world. I warn you against that. I would discourage anyone from doing that. Now, if you're a professor or a teacher and you need to teach about the different religions of the world, okay. But just as a Christian that has an interest, I warn people, be careful about studying other religions, studying other kinds of thinking. I remember in seminary, there was, and we were assigned to study different thoughts and different ideas. There was one guy that was assigned to study the Zoroastrianity, looking at all of the planets and everything. And so he thought, well, yeah, if I'm going to really study that, I should go to a person who does that and let them produce for me a plan. You know, you can go pay some money, and they will, you know, say, okay, you're born under this star and this and that, and they make a whole plan for your life. And he said, when I got that plan, I became very frightened because I saw a lot of truth in that plan, and I thought how easy it would be had I not had a solid basis in truth, how easy it would have been for me just to be sucked in and say, wow, that's right. You know, most horoscopes and things like that, they're so general that they could be true any day of any person. But there is an enemy. There is false teaching that has the power of Satan behind it. We need to be careful. Be careful not to go into those things. In fact, I think we should take the admonition to be as innocent as children when it comes to evil. And we should diligently study the Word of God. Diligently study so that we can discern what is truth and what is not. Okay, long introduction. Let's get to the first part. I want to read the first 11 verses. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Today, it reads like this. This letter from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you who share the same faith that we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus, our Lord. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. You see, He's making it very clear. We don't need some extra secrets, extra ideas. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of this glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. To view all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you are really among those that God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here he sets the basis. This is the truth. This is what we need to understand. He identifies himself as Simon Peter. And you remember who Simon was, don't you? Simon was the one that came to Jesus. Simon is his natural name. And Jesus looked at him and said, you're Peter. You're a rock. And Simon was anything but a rock. He was off the charts this way and that way. He was up. He was down. But when he was filled with the Spirit of God, he became the rock. And he became a powerful preacher of the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved at the preaching of Peter under the power of the Holy Spirit. And notice how he identifies himself. I am a slave of Christ. He recognized that he was purchased with a price. That it wasn't something he developed himself. It was something that he was paid for. And that would be easy for Peter to say, you know, because Peter was the one who denied the Lord, and the Lord brought him back in and saved him from being cast out and lost forever. He was purchased. And he was an apostle because he was chosen. He was given authority to preach the gospel with power. Now, I do not believe that Peter... the church is built upon Peter. The church is built upon the confession of Peter that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he is the one that the church is built upon, not upon Peter. But we do not want to take away from Peter. He was chosen as one of the apostles of God to proclaim the word of God and greatly used in God's kingdom. But our faith is not in Peter. It's not in an organization. It's not in a church. Our faith is in a person, Jesus Christ. Look at what it says about Jesus. It emphasizes the righteousness of God and the fact that he is our Savior. He is the one that paid for our sins, not we ourselves. It is by grace you are saved through faith, not of your own works, but of his work. He brings grace and peace into our life. Not anything else. It is Jesus Christ. And so our faith is in a person. Our faith is in a divine power. The power is God's power. You cannot be born again because you've learned a certain method or learned a certain thing to say or gone to a certain church or joined a church. I tell people, joining a church does not make you a Christian any more than living in a garage makes you an automobile. It just doesn't. You are saved by grace and by the power of God. Everything we need for godliness has been provided. There's no secret truth, extra truth that you need. There's no secret incantation. There's no secret that I can teach you. Now, if you listen to me, you could really be a Christian. If I ever say that, you rebuke me, okay? Because that's not true. We have everything we need from God right here in his word. And we have the Holy Spirit to illuminate that. What are pastors for then, you say? You didn't say that, did you? But you might have thought that, okay? Pastors are to help us see the truth. They are to feed the flock. They are to open the word of God. Not in a way that I say to you, you don't understand this. Don't read your Bible. Put that Bible away. I'm talking up here. There are dangers in that. Tremendous dangers. And there have been preachers down through the ages that have said to people, you don't need to bring your Bibles to church. Just listen to me. I will never say that. I remember reading an article when I was in seminary, and it said, we have taken the Bible, which was once a forbidden book, because it was not allowed to be, a lot of people could not have it, and it was not allowed to be translated into the language of the people. You know, that's a relatively modern thing that we have different translations. You know, I don't know how many translations in English I have, maybe 14, 13, 14. I have read at least 6 different German translations of the Bible. We have the Bible in the language of the people now. And so it's no longer a forbidden book. But what often we do, we make it a foreboding book. And we say things like, well, if you really could understand like I understand, this is what you would understand. And again, if I ever say that to you, you rebuke me, will you? Because that's not true. The Word of God and the Spirit of God can open the Word up to every person. Every person. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to have gone to seminary. You can sit down with the Word of God and ask God to open your eyes to see the truth that is available for you. And that's why we encourage people to read the Bible. Get into the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful, and the Holy Spirit can illuminate it in your life. Okay? So we believe in the divine power. We have faith in the power of God. We have faith in the precious promises. Promises of God that say we can become partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature. We can escape the corruption of the world system. God is able to save us from the corruption and the evil of this world. Praise his name. So it begins with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it grows through these characteristics. Now, obviously, I'm not going to be able to really give you a long sermon about all of those 7 characteristics, but let me just go through them real quickly with you, because these are pretty powerful. It says if these are in your life, there's some really powerful things that take place. They are from God, but they must be sought out with diligence, with diligence. Give yourself wholly to find the truth that God wants you to have in your life. And it's, in many translations, it says add to your faith. And actually the word, it means to generously supply these things in your faith so that they grow, your faith grows. Moral excellence. The word that's used there is the same word that is used to describe Jesus Christ in verse 3. Excellence. It is a moral excellence. It is a moral goodness, if you will. Add to moral goodness, knowledge, which is a moral wisdom, understanding the truth. Knowledge is not an accumulation of facts. Knowledge, in this case, this word talks about wisdom that comes from God, that we can discern what is right and what is wrong. Self-control, self-mastery. It is the opposite of excess. Perseverance or patience, steadfast endurance. And someone has said it's seeing the world with God's eyes. Seeing the world with God's eye. And we can persevere when we understand that God's still on the throne and he's still in control. Godliness, which is reverence or respect toward God or awareness of God in all things. Now, I'm not preaching that God's in this pole. But we can see God in every circumstance is working if we open our eyes to see how he is working in the world around us. And that's godliness. Brotherly kindness comes before general love. It's two words of love. This first word is actually the word Philadelphia, the love of brothers. And it means that our love first is a love in the church among believers. It is a love that we have, and we cherish each other as believers in Jesus Christ. But our love can't stop there. Our love must go into all the world. And so it is agape love that is mentioned there. So these two words are Philadelphia and agape. Agape is a sacrificial love. It's the love that is referred to when we talk about the love of Christ. He gave himself for us. So our faith needs to be growing. And these are some areas that we need to be growing in and adding to and making abundant in our lives. And if that is true, it produces amazing fruit. Look at the fruit that it says. It produces fruitfulness, not only the fruit of love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit, but fruitfulness in the fact that we reproduce the love of Christ in other lives. We see people coming to Christ. We see people becoming more like Christ because we are walking in fellowship with him. It gives us vision. We're not short-sighted or blind. When I take my glasses off, some of you look much nicer. Oh, no, that's not true. Should never say anything like that. Some of you look very blurry is what you look without, you know, because I'm nearsighted. And now I put my glasses back on. Now you look much nicer, okay? Especially Johnny, you look much nicer. Okay. You guys will have to forgive me. I pick on Johnny, you know. He's my favorite guy to pick on here. He'll get back at me later, okay? If you forget how God has delivered you, and God has given you such grace. I think it's good for Christians. I do not have a date on my calendar, but I encourage people, if you don't know when you first came to Christ, pick a date. You know, you can pick any date you want. I mean, it's like Christmas. We don't really think Jesus was born on December 25th, but that was a date that was chosen, okay? I hope that didn't burst anybody's bubble. But we don't know when Jesus was born. We don't know the date. But I know people who have a date on their calendar, and that's their spiritual birth. And that's pretty exciting, I think. And I encourage you, it might be something you might want to consider, picking a day out that is your spiritual birth. And on that day, not asking people to give you presents, okay? That's not the point. But asking God to renew that joy. Do you remember how joyful it was when you first accept the love of Jesus Christ? Do you remember the peace that came for knowing that your sins were forgiven? I lived about three blocks from the church I was attending, and I think I skipped all the way home. I was just full of joy. And I'm not a good singer. I sang on the way home. And I was kind of thinking, Lord, let some people come out of the house and hear me sing, because I'm so happy to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It will give you a vision. and it will give you a security. It says, make certain that God called and chose us, certain of a glorious welcome in heaven, certain that Christ is our Savior and Lord. Don't get caught up in the fact, okay, can I know for sure? Now if I know for sure, I can do whatever I want because I'm a follower of Christ. There's nowhere in the Bible that that kind of doctrine comes out. Nowhere. And no person, Calvinist or non-Calvinist, ever teaches such a thing. So don't think that, okay? God chose us to walk with Him. He wants us to be close to Him. That's why this whole series about walking with God, is this my desire for you? Yes, it is on the one side, but really it's God's desire. God desires that you, as His child, will be close to Him and walk in fellowship with Him. And I tell you what, there's a lot in this world that comes between and causes us troubles, and we need to focus on these things, and I need to focus on the time, or we'll be here all night. Second part, and I want to read it for you because the Word of God is the power, okay? Beginning with verse 12. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth that you've been taught. See, there is reason for preachers. There it is, right there. I'll keep on reminding you. And it's only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earth. So I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I'm gone. And this is Peter talking. He's saying, you know, my life is coming to an end. I know that. And I want to make this very clear to you so that you won't forget it after I'm gone. For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw His majestic splendor with our own eyes. And we received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from His majestic glory of God said to Him, "This is my dearly beloved Son, who brings me great joy." We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns in Christ, the morning star shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. In this second part, he's talking about the assurance that we know that our foundation is trustworthy. The Word of God is trustworthy. It's worth repeating. It is based upon reliable accounts. Jesus Christ lived upon this earth, and we have reliable accounts about His life. And we have eyewitnesses and those who heard the message. This is referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm not going to go there and read that, but I would encourage you to go to Matthew 17 and read verses 1 to 8. And see that this is a powerful, they were witnesses of Jesus being transformed. A little bit of His glory was revealed there. And Peter, of course, being Peter, said, "Lord, what a great place. Let's build three tabernacles here. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And God had to interrupt him. God had to say, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." I think that's probably in the tone that God used. Peter, quiet, you know. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Listen to Him." Now, you can interpret it another way if you want, but it always struck me as it was God that interrupted Peter. I mean, Peter's given this. I mean, if you would have let him go on, he would have given the plans for how they would have laid the foundation and built those tabernacles up there. And God stepped in and said, "This is my beloved Son. I'm pleased with Him. Listen to Him. Listen to Him, Peter." And that's what we need to do, too. Listen to Him. And it's founded upon the powerful, living Word. Look what it says about the Word. It says the Word is a sure Word. The prophets of old are trustworthy. It is a shining world, word. It brings light into darkness. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God shines in this dark world and shows us the path we should go. And it's a spirit-given word. Now, what word was he talking about? Did they have this Bible? No, they only had the Old Testament at that time. Now, this was coming. We are blessed. We live on this side of Calvary, and we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. But what he was talking about, the sure word, the shining word, the spirit-filled word, what was he talking? He was talking about the Old Testament. I've had people say to me, well, I don't like the Old Testament. I don't think there's anything there, you know. Peter didn't think that way. Peter said, the Word of God, all of it, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And men spoke as they were moved along. This is how the Bible was transmitted. Not dictated, or else it would all have the same tone and the same style. It was spoken by God through men. And isn't that what God does? Isn't that the way God wants to work? He wants to work through us. He wants to work. We're talking to some of the men. We were together this morning, and we're talking about the fact that we, you know, if when Jesus went back to heaven after being upon the earth and died and resurrected, there was probably somebody there that asked him, you know, what's the plan now, you know? And he said, well, I got those 12 guys down there, and they're going to carry the work. And I had to be sure that there was some angel that probably said, isn't there another plan? Don't you have a plan B? Those guys will fail. They'll mess up. And, of course, he did send the Holy Spirit and didn't leave us as orphans. The Holy Spirit is in us, working through us. But that's God's plan. That's it. We're it. Christianity is always one generation away from extinction. We need to remember that. One generation away from extinction. If we do not pass the Word of God on, if we do not reproduce and bring fruit, Christianity will be gone in one generation. And we see in some places that in one generation, terrible changes take place. God help us to not be that generation. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us in what is true, and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us what is right. That's what the Word of God can do. Here's the questions we need to ask ourselves and then have prayer and go have fellowship together. You want to be safe from false teachings. You want to know that you're following the right path. Then here's the questions you need to ask yourself. Is my faith in Christ and His promises, is it real in my life? Is it just something I heard, or is it something that I've really experienced? It is possible for every person to experience the new birth if you allow God to speak to your heart and you respond to Him. Jesus said that all who are burdened, heavy laden, you come to me. I will give you rest. Come and learn from me, and I will give you the way to go. Because my yoke, it is a yoke. There is a way to walk, a right way to walk. It's not indefinite. But my yoke, Jesus said, is easy, and my burden is light compared to the burden of sin, compared to the confusion of the world that we live in. It is such a great thing to know that there is one way. Men never admit that they're ever lost, okay? You ladies already know that, right? They never admit that. They're just not quite sure which way to go right now, you know? But there was one time in my life I was really lost. I was really lost. And I think I've told you the story before. I'm going to tell you again just because I want to end there. I was fishing with my dad, and we went down this terribly hard climb down to this lake, or actually it was a stream. My dad loved to fish where nobody else had ever fished. You know, I think he was the first, probably they looked at my dad and said, let's make Star Wars. You know, because go where no man's ever gone before. It's an amazing thing. That's what my dad liked to do when fishing. And so we're going down there, and as a little kid, and I thought this was the hardest climb in the world, you know. It probably wasn't, but I got down there, and I was tired, you know. And so Dad said, okay, sit here, and I'll go on down the stream and fish some other places where nobody's ever fished, and I'll come back. So don't leave this spot. Stay right here. I'm a little kid, you know. I'm there fishing. Hours and hours later, I'm there. That's how it seemed to me. I seemed like, my dad didn't come back. Little kid, you know. I said, my dad's lost. I've got to go find him. And so I started out on the trail. Well, because it was a stream that was in a canyon, you couldn't just walk along the stream. That would have been nice. You know, I could stay by the stream. But the trail sometimes kind of go up over here and then come back down. The problem was that once the trail went away from the stream, I would come to junctions and there would be two trails. And I would have to decide, okay, well, that looks like a good trail. I'll take that one, you know. And then I would come to another junction and another. And to make a long story short, I was lost. I didn't know. Why did I get lost? Because there were too many trails. There were all these choices to make, and I didn't know how to make the choice. Aren't you thankful? I hear people say, oh, Christianity is so narrow. It's so, you know, there's just one way. Now, how could that be true? That's true because God loves us. And his mercy is extended to us. There's only one way. Only through Jesus Christ can we have that fullness of life and that abundant life that he offers. And I'm very thankful for that. If there had just been one trail, I would have found my dad. By the way, he never found me. Oh, no, that's not true. He did find me. I didn't find him, but he found me. And he was a little upset that I didn't do what he told me to do, stay where I was supposed to stay. Other questions you can ask yourself is, my faith growing? Compare yourself. Set some goals. Am I growing in my faith? Am I producing fruit in my faith? Is there the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Do people see Christ in me? Are other people attracted to him? Not to me, but to him? Is my faith based upon the Word of God? Or is it some kind of a mystical thought? Oh, you know, oh, I don't know about the Bible, but here's what I think. Here's what I think. Very dangerous words. Very dangerous words. We need to know what God thinks, what the Word of God says. Am I allowing the Word of God to shine in my life? I trust that as you look at those and look at the truth, that God will multiply the joy and multiply the light in your life, and you will be a beacon of truth for him.